So you guys know that I'm doing this series called The Seven. In the book of John, there's seven signs that Jesus does, seven miracles that he performs. And the third one was the healing of the man at the pool. And the fourth one is feeding the 5,000. And I was going to do the feeding of the 5,000 this week because, you know, the bread, it just goes good with communion. I mean, there's just a lot of good things it talks about. But I was reading after the healing of the man at the pool about how Jesus got in trouble. You remember he got in trouble? He healed on the Sabbath, and he broke the rules to do it. You know, Jesus was a rule breaker. Has that sunk in yet? That if you say, I follow Jesus Christ, you follow someone who broke the rules of the church? Oh, a couple of laughs. I got real quiet in here, that, right? And he got in trouble. And then I read his, like, response. And I mean, the book of John is so deceptive because it just feels like it's got all these nice stories in it. And when you grow up in the church, they say, oh, if you're going to be a Christian, read the book of John first, which is great. But there's also so much theological depth in the book of John, okay? So you guys, we're going to get a little deeper and intellectual this morning if we can for just a couple of minutes, all right? Because I just had to stop this whole series. I just had to stop, okay? I don't want to be one of those pastors that I'll be in this seven-week series till the end of the year, okay? So hold me accountable to that. But I am going to slow down. I'm going to stop on this road trip, you know. I had a dad who would never stop on a road trip, by the way. But I'm going to stop on this road trip, and I'm going to park the car for a minute. I'm going to say, this is important that we understand what's being said in this passage that I've selected today from John chapter 5, because it's Jesus talking about himself. And I thought, we are saying at Hartford City Church that we are going to center on Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is who we're going to focus on, that Jesus Christ explains all of the other scriptures, that the Gospels is where we begin if we want to know anything about following God and following Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ, that our mission statement, to love all, serve all, welcome all, is because that's what we see in the life of Jesus Christ, that we're not going to abandon or give up the centrality of Jesus Christ to what we believe as a motivation and inspiration and reason for what we say and for what we do. So if we're going to know about Jesus Christ, it would make sense to pay attention to what he says about himself, right? And the whole book of John is about the identity of Jesus Christ. So again, you may or may not believe what I'm about to say about Jesus Christ. That's fine. You know, it's interesting that God gives us the ability, right, to completely reject and not believe anything God says, right? So how can I as a preacher not give you the same freedom? Because I'm far less, you know, to reject, to not believe, to decide for yourself. But I believe what I'm about to say is what John believed. John, who lived with Jesus, followed Jesus, slept with Jesus, ate with Jesus, fished with Jesus, watched him die, watched him rise again, gave his life for what he believed Jesus to be. So I'm going to honor the words of John as best I can and his recollection of Jesus talking about himself and saying, this is who I am. Because if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we really need to know who Jesus Christ is. Let's pray before we begin. God, I just ask in this moment for your amazing grace and for extreme mercy to just allow the words that I speak to be reflections of your truth and your life and your light. And I ask, God, that we would have a greater picture of your Son, Jesus Christ, today. And Lord, that we might even have questions, we might even have curiosities that would take us even further into wanting to know more about you, Jesus, and who you are, and what you say, and what you do. In your name, Jesus, I pray, amen. All right, so let's take a look for a few minutes this morning at John chapter 5, verses 16 to 30, if you want to turn there in your own Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, I tell everyone, even if you're watching online, if you have a web browser, you have a Bible, you just type in the reference and the Bible comes up in any version you want to read it. So if you want to follow along, that's fine. If you want to listen, that's cool. It's going to be up on the screen as well. This is Jesus in his own words, John chapter 5, verses 16 through 30. It says, verses 18 through 30. It says, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So let me just stop for a minute. So what got Jesus in trouble is not only that he healed on the Sabbath and broke the rules, but he said, I'm doing this because I'm always doing what my Father's doing. And that made him equal with God. So he was claiming to be God, and that's what gets him in trouble. So when people say, is Jesus really God? Well, his followers thought he was really God, and his enemies thought he was really God, because that's what got him into trouble. And that's one of the things that led to him being crucified on a cross, okay? Now, when they call God Father, the Jews called God their Father in heaven. That was a very common phrase for God. And again, as I've said before, I just want to say, because it's always important in this day and age, that does not mean God is a man, okay? God is not an old white man up in the sky. God is not a woman. God is not any gender. But God is described as a parent, and therefore I believe that God is both father and mother to us, especially when we don't have a father or mother. God becomes that to us. And when God reflects ways of a father, he reflects to us what a father really should be and what a father could be, and lets us insight into that. But he's not limited to that. You can think of father as creator. For in the ancient world, you know, they saw that to bring forth life, right, a man would initiate life, but it took a man and a woman together to bring forth life. So if you substitute the word creator, sometimes that's helpful to understand what it's talking about. But I think on Father's Day, it's also helpful to realize that while this isn't all of God, he's more than that. This is a part of God. He is our Heavenly Father. And the Jews called him God, the God they believed in, the one God, Yahweh. They said, look, you got many of gods you believe in all over the world. You've got Baal, you know, you've got Zeus, you've got Apollo, you've got all these different kind of gods. We believe in a God named Yahweh as the one true God. This God revealed himself to Moses. We've been following him for thousands of years. This is the God we believe. And they called him God, our Father. And so when Jesus claims that he and the Father are one, they're like, whoa, you need to back that up, Jesus. You know, you are claiming to be God. And this is what gets him into trouble. Let's continue on. So Jesus gave them this answer. This is Jesus in his own words about who he is. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. When Jesus is claiming to be God, he's claiming to be more than just a great teacher. Many people acknowledge that Jesus is a great teacher, right? Many people acknowledge that he taught a lot of good things, he had good principles to live by, but Jesus is saying something a lot more than this. He's saying, I am equal with God. He is saying that, and he's calling himself the Son of God. That's why we call Jesus the Son of God and God the Father. It's been in our language for 2,000 years. We know that that means Jesus Christ. We remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says, anyone who believes in the one who sent me and believes in my words will have eternal life. Anyone who believes will not be condemned. Okay, hold on to that, because we're going to try to explain and unpack some of this morning. But Jesus and God are just, they're together, they're the same. And it's like the image, I think, that John's trying to say is, it's like whatever the Father shows me to do, I do. So think of like an apprentice. Do you guys remember what apprenticing was like, you know, where you would know a trade? Say you were an electrician, a master electrician, and you would have an apprentice, right? You would show them how to do everything. You would teach them everything that they need to know about electricity and circuits and how to do things, right? And then that person would do it in the exact way, you know, that you did. They would become like you, you know, and hopefully that person would be so good, you know, that your work would be as good that someone wouldn't even be able to tell the difference, right, between the work that was done, between the master electrician and their apprentice, and the apprentice would just do everything that they were shown to do. Now take that and multiply it billions of times. because Jesus and God are even more connected than that. Like Jesus and God just have this divine connection where they have one energy, one essence. It's not something we can fully comprehend. These pictures just help us, you know, kind of understand it a little bit. But Jesus is saying we share, not only does God show me everything, it's like God is in me and I am in God, and we are just so connected that we're really just operating as one entity. Another way I like to think of it is if you think of two people dancing, all right? Remember dancing, and imagine two people in a dance that are swirling around so fast that it becomes a blur, right? It would just, again, this is hypothetical. Like, just say it's like a magical story where two people are dancing so fast, and if they're spinning fast enough, right, it looks like one person. But if it slows down just enough, you might be able to see two people. Again, multiply that by a billion. Somehow God and Jesus are just in this eternal dance. And many of the early Christian writers described the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as an eternal dance of three entities, where they're just fluid, the same energy is flowing down. They're one. But when Jesus came to earth, God slowed down just enough for a minute that we could see a distinction between the Father and the Son. So that Jesus could be, now Jesus was a great teacher, so that Jesus could show us by example what it would be like to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. So in Jesus, God himself is showing us what life can look like. And that's what the greatest teachers do, right? They show us by example. Think of some of the greatest teachers you've had, right? And there's been many great teachers in the world, right? I'm sure many of you have had good teachers. Maybe you've had mentors. Maybe there's someone you apprenticed under. Maybe there's someone you learned from, right? You've had people that have shown you things with knowledge and skill and wisdom. But Jesus, even though he's more than a good teacher, he's the greatest teacher, right? Jesus is the very wisdom of God. Jesus says, I don't say anything unless it's God's words. So the teachings of Jesus are the best that we've ever known. I mean, Jesus literally is the wisdom of God. So that the words he says and the way he lives show us what God is like. So if that is true, then I can't for the life of me think why any of us that want to live life well or want to follow God or say that we're Christians wouldn't study the words of Jesus and try to follow them as much as we can. I don't understand how we could even do that. We could be a good person and we can follow other teachers, right? And if you don't follow anyone, if you don't learn from anyone, if you don't listen from anyone, then God bless you, you're on your own. And great if that works out for you in this life. But the world has been created in such a way, right, that those with wisdom and knowledge can pass that on to other people. And I know I wouldn't be who I am without people that imparted that wisdom into my life. And here we have, we believe, the records of the words of Jesus. We have Jesus Christ who can guide us, who can show us, who can give us the wisdom of God above and beyond what anyone else says. And so I've been encouraging you to read the Gospel of John this summer. And I don't know how many of you are doing it, but I'm telling you, until you soak in the words, until you spend time, you don't understand how much transformation, how much power, how much encouragement, how much life, how much wisdom can come into your life. Because Jesus' voice is not like the voice of religion or the voice of the church or the voice of politics or the voice of social media or the voice of your mom or the voice of your dad or the voices that you wrestle with and the way you speak to yourself. The voice of God is the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, they bring life. They bring life. They even raise people from the dead. And that brings me to my next point. Jesus is more than a prophet, right? He has the power of God inside of him. Now, there have been many great prophets in the history of the world, right? Many great preachers. I don't know, you know, who you think have been great prophets. I think Martin Luther King Jr. was a great prophet. I think Gandhi was a great prophet. I mean, they spoke truth. They spoke the word of God. You know, there have been many people, you know, many great preachers over the years. everybody from T.D. Jakes to Billy Graham and everyone in between. I mean, there have been people who've just operated in power, right? It's interesting, one of the, probably if we took a survey of the entire world, many people, because there's a lot of Muslims in the world, would say Muhammad was a great prophet, right? They say he's the greatest prophet. Muhammad, interestingly, in the Quran, never did any miracles, though. He never did any miracles in the Quran. I didn't know that. You know, I thought, well, how many prophets have had power to raise the dead? Because prophets have done miracles. But Muhammad didn't do any miracles. Now, Muslims today will tell you that there's miracles of his that he did, but those are things that were added later. You know, they weren't in the Quran. They were things that people developed later and then attributed back to Muhammad. But as far as I could tell, Muhammad never raised the dead. Now, the Jewish religion, one of the other major religions in history, right? They had tons of great prophets, right? I mean, all of the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, it's like Moses, you got Moses, you got Elijah, you guys know the stories, right? I mean, there's some great prophets, right? You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, you got Daniel, you got Ezekiel. I mean, you got these people just doing amazing things, right? And doing all of these miracles. But only two of them ever raised the dead. Even Moses, as great as he was, he never raised the dead. But Elijah and Elisha, they raised the dead. So apparently raising the dead is for like the prophet goats, the greatest of all time prophets. Like you gotta be superstar prophet, right, to raise the dead, because not many people do that. But okay, so Elijah and Elisha raised the dead, right? But then Jesus raised the dead. We know that. But then Jesus raised himself from the dead. So he's more than just a prophet. Because there's been many of good prophets. There's been many great prophets in the history of the world and even in the history of our own country. But there's been nobody like Jesus Christ who has the very power of God inside of him, the very essence of the ability to raise the dead to life. Not only that, not only to take someone that's dead and to call them to come alive, but to just speak into nothing and call out of nothing something into existence. That's what Jesus does by his word. He just speaks and life forms. If there is an empty space anywhere in your life, Jesus can speak a word and you don't have to have anything there. And Jesus can create something out of nothing. And if there's something in your life that's died, if there's something in your heart that feels dead, Jesus can speak a word and it can come to life. Amen? And it's that belief in the power of God inside of Jesus that separates him from all the other prophets. That separates him in a way that we believe is unique. That Jesus Christ is more than a good teacher, although he's a great teacher. He's more than a prophet, although he's the greatest prophet of all time. He is literally God in the flesh. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is equal with God in some strange yet real and powerful way. Jesus the Son and his Father are one in spirit, mind, heart, purpose, power and energy. You know, it's interesting. I was visiting a Muslim country several years ago, and we would have gatherings in rooms like this where people could ask us questions, you know, because they knew we were Christians. They assume everyone in America is a Christian. So if you just want to know part of what we deal with around the world, you know, they watch HBO and think that that's how all Americans are. And we're all Christians. So they think one guy told me James Bond is the picture of what a Christian is, because they just think all Americans are Christians and all Americans are James Bond. That was his story, not mine. So we had this Q&A session where they could ask us questions about Christianity, and you know, they wrote them down, and someone handed it to me and says, why do you, you know, honor Jesus as a prophet but not Muhammad? And I was like, uh-oh. And I did not want to answer that question out loud, but I just simply said, well, because we happen to believe that Jesus wasn't just a prophet, that he was actually God. But of course, to Muslims, that's, you know, that's heretical. That's awful to say, because God is so holy, only God can be God. But it is a distinctive, radical, unique idea that we believe Jesus wasn't just a prophet, wasn't just a good prophet, because he's honored by the Muslims. And he's even honored by some Jews. And he was honored by Gandhi, who was a Hindu. I mean, Jesus is recognized as a great teacher and a good or great prophet. But not everyone sees Jesus as God in the flesh. So there's a couple of implications of that I want to talk about for just a minute. First one, Jesus said he has the authority to judge. All right, and here's where we need to take some time to understand this. You know how people well, they used to say, only God can judge me. I don't know if anybody still says that, but I remember people used to say, only God can judge me, only God can judge me, you know, and I get that tattooed, you know, on my arm, only God can judge me. And that's true. And I always smile because that's true. Only God can judge you. That's absolutely right. But Jesus comes and says, oh, by the way, God has given that authority to me. Oh, okay. So the specific way God's going to judge is through Jesus, right? Now, first of all, let me say that's some good news. And I'm going to try to share with you why that's some good news in just a minute, all right? But Jesus has the authority to judge. And he says, but I'm only going to judge. I'm going to judge correctly. I'm going to judge what God hears. He says, I'm going to speak a word, and people are going to come to life so that at the end of all time, at the end of our lives, this is one of the places we understand, there will be a judgment. And he says, those who have done good will be raised to live. Those who have done evil will be raised to be condemned. And I'm sure when I read that, you're like, whoa. So is it about good works? Is it about how much good things I do? How many bad things I do? Is that the judgment? Is it going to be like a test? Because if it's a test, I don't know many people that think they're going to get an A on God's goodness test, right? I don't even think anybody here, because you're all good, humble people, would even say you're getting a B. You know, a couple of you smart alecks might say you're getting a C or C plus, right? But I think most of us would say, if we're being graded on how many good things we've done versus how many bad things we've done, right? Or how good of a life we've lived, right? We're hoping to just get a D minus, right? We're hoping to pass. We're hoping it's a pass-fail. My God, I hope it's a pass-fail, because God, all I want to do is let me do one good thing before I die so that I'm at 51% good and 49% bad, and let me just get into heaven, right? And many people in many religions all over the world live their lives that way. And Jesus says those who have done good will be raised to live, and those who've done evil will be raised to be condemned, because we know that while we don't want to be judged by our works, we know there are consequences to the choices and the decisions that we make. And we know that there are ways in which we participate in the good in the world, that which brings life and healing and blesses people, and there are ways we participate in the evil, that which brings injury and harm and destruction to people and ourselves. And so we're like, what does this mean, Jesus? But you said that if I believe in you, I won't be condemned. Yet those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. What does that mean? How do we understand that? Well, I want us to remember this image that was even brought to us last week. It's of being connected to Christ in a way that bears good fruit. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the goodness stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So the issue is, what is deep inside of us? What is in our heart? What is in our soul? Is there a desire to do what is good? To bless other people? To heal other people? To lift other people up? Is there a desire to do things that benefit in a very positive way ourselves and those around us? Or is there in some people's heart a desire to do evil? A desire to harm, to injure, to do things that destroy ourselves and other people? I don't think Jesus is talking about the outside actions that we do as much as he's talking about the inward state of who we are. And in John 3, remember, John 3:17, John says, God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So Jesus says, I am the judge. I can condemn people by the authority God has given me. But John's already told us that he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. So how is that possible? Because John says the world is already condemned. The problem is we're already infected with evil. The problem is it's like a disease. It's a virus that we need to be healed from. We all have this selfish, fearful ways in which we operate, where we're just so afraid, or we're so fearful, or we're so angry, or we're so greedy, or we're so lustful, that we just don't care whether we hurt ourselves or anybody else. And we're already in darkness, and Jesus comes as the light of the world. So the judgment is a matter of Jesus revealing who we really are. And you know what the good news is? By believing and receiving Jesus Christ, you can become a good person that bears good fruit. And you can believe in the promise that Jesus said, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. You've come out of darkness into the light. You've been healed of the evil and brought into the goodness. Does that mean you'll never sin? No, of course not. We'll all make mistakes. But it means that the very fundamental nature of your heart and your soul has been changed into something good. And that if you believe God's word, eventually, even though you make mistakes, even though it might not be perfect, even though you're still going to fall, that your trajectory is towards becoming a good person that bears good fruit. Amen? That if you keep on that path, that you will bear good fruit. You will do things in your life that are good for others and for yourselves. You will bring healing. You will bring life. You will bring that. And if there's nothing good in someone's life, then they have to ask themselves, then do I really have God in my life? If there's nothing good in my life. But if there is something good in your life, if there's this desire to do good, if you know that you desire what is good and right and beautiful, and you love the truth, and you know how much truth can set people free, amen? And you know that dwells inside of you, then give thanks to God. It's a gift through his son, Jesus Christ. And believe in the promises that you are a good person. You don't have to be afraid. John, this very writer, goes on to say in 1 John that you don't have to fear condemnation because perfect love casts out fear. And all you have to do is receive and believe in the perfect love of God because it's shown to us in Jesus Christ. Second thing is that because Jesus is God, he's worthy of worship. We don't worship any other prophets. We don't worship any other teachers, and neither should we. Jesus Christ is the only one who is worthy of worship, of honor, as he puts it in chapter 5. And that's why we sing songs. That's why we dedicate our lives. That's why we say, you know what, I'll take time and I'll study Jesus. I'll read Jesus. That's why we put Jesus at the center. That's why we try to imitate him. There's all kinds of ways that we worship and honor Jesus Christ. But if we understand who Jesus really is, who Jesus says he is, then we know that he is worthy of our worship. And that's the reason that we do this. You know, it's helpful to have ritual. You don't have to have ritual, right? I mean, obviously that's true, but it's helpful to come to church and sing and pray together. It's helpful to read the scripture. It's helpful to have times of silence where you're meditating on God. Why? Because that's how we grow more Christ-like. That's how we grow in our faith, right? And in our strength, right? You guys know, how many of you think you'll get in shape if you aren't intentional about it and have some kind of ritual to help you get in shape, right? How many of you think you're going to get the job you want to get if you don't have a ritual of going to school or studying? You know, if you don't have some kind of plan in the physical realm to work that out, then whatever's in your mind, you're never going to reach. You get what I'm saying? Right? You can't just say, oh, I want to be a great piano player, right, Johnny, and then not have the ritual of practicing. And people could say, oh, that's so boring. You have to practice all the scales and you have to go to lessons and you have to do all that, right? Well, you're right. You don't have to do that. And guess what? You don't have to know how to play the piano either. And when you do play, you're not going to sound as good as Johnny sounds. Amen? Come on, give me an amen. You know Johnny plays really well. Come on, give me an amen. All right? And so people, you don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to follow God. You don't have to have God in your life. But certainly don't think like you're just going to get it without any intentionality. Do you have to go to church to believe in God? No, of course not. But what are your rituals for growth going to be? What are you going to do? What spiritual disciplines are you going to engage in so that you actually grow in your faith? And growing in your faith means you grow in strength, right? Because I can tell you that while we still make mistakes, and it's really hard, right, when we make a mistake, when someone hurts us or we hurt someone else. But yet, through faith, there's this kind of growing sense of goodness, right? That, hey, I am doing good. And I'm beginning to see the fruit of my faith, right? And so that's how they work together, if I could just wrap it up this way. Some people will tell you, you have to do all these good works, you know, to receive God into your life. And all I do is flip the equation. You receive God in your life, and these good works will follow. They're like the fruit. And so when you're looking at your life, you're like, yeah, I've got to have some fruit. If I don't have any fruit, then how do I know that I really have Jesus Christ in me? And what is the fruit? Well, I always just focus on the first three because I don't have time to preach another sermon this morning. Love, joy, and peace. And I'm sorry, but if I hear people claiming to be Christians on the television or social media, and everything they say is not love, and it's not joy, and it's not peace, then I'm sorry, that's not the spirit of Christ. And I'm not going to judge. I'll leave the judgment to God, but I'm going to check myself, right? I'm going to check myself. And that's all we can do, right, is check ourselves. Are we speaking words of hate or love? Are we speaking words of despair and gloom and doom or words of joy? Are we speaking words of fear and anxiety, or are we speaking words of peace? Friends, you were created by God to be people of love and joy and peace. That is what Jesus Christ wants to release in you by healing you from your sin, from the evil that resides in all of our hearts, by replacing our hearts with a heart of goodness, with the power and the presence of God who is always with us. Today we celebrate communion, and I want to add one more thing. Jesus is more than just a historical figure. So he's more than a great teacher. He's more than a great prophet. He's the only one who can judge. And praise God, he judges us by his grace and his love. And four, he's the only one that's worthy of worship. But here's where I think sometimes we're missing a piece. Jesus is always in the past, right? When we read the Gospels, which is good, it's always what he did, right? And can I talk to those who've been in the faith a while this morning? How many have been Christians for a while? Have you ever had that point where you feel like it's been kind of dry? Where you think about earlier in your life and you felt more alive in your faith? Anyone, like God was doing more things earlier in your life, or there was a time when you felt like God was moving more? Jesus somehow always slides into our past. You know, like Jesus becomes a historical figure. Jesus becomes something that we experienced before. But the most amazing thing about what I believe is that Jesus rose from the dead, that he's alive right now. That Jesus is as much in this room as he was in the stories in the Gospel of John. That Jesus is as much in this room as he was through all of those great moments in history. That Jesus is sitting in one of these chairs, standing right here, in the same way as when the first time you met Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is about the here and now. And if you're not experiencing any power and presence of God here and now, then I'm praying that you will, because that's what it's about. And communion is one way that we experience the presence of Jesus here and now. It's a way, through just taking a piece of bread and drinking, that our spiritual eyes can be open to recognize that Jesus is here. It reminds us that, hey, Jesus is not a one-time thing. We have to continually feed upon the presence of Jesus, right? We have to receive that spiritual nourishment in order to live. You know, it reminds us that, hey, I can't just be forgiven once. I need to be forgiven daily. Can I get an amen? Sometimes me twice a day, right? Sometimes three times a day. But I need that forgiveness, and it's constantly there if I'm connected to Christ. If like I'm a tree planted by a stream of water, if I'm like connected to Jesus Christ, if I know that I'm just soaking in the living water of the presence of Christ, Jesus is here. Jesus is here and now. And I have this feeling in my spirit that not enough people believe that. They're just too full of doubt. They just can't believe it, but I'm praying you might believe that Jesus is here and now. And wait, catch it. One more thing. Jesus talks about our future. Jesus is in your future. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Jesus is in your future. Wherever you are going in your life, Jesus is already there, preparing something for you, working on something for you. Whatever your future holds, Jesus is going to be there. And he's going to guide you, and he's going to be with you. He's going to give you power, right? When you start to think about the end of our lives, right, and we get worried and we're not sure what's going to happen, Jesus is going to be there all the way with you. At the moment when you are close to death, whether you're able to realize it or not, because honestly, for many people, we don't know when death's going to come, right? Some people kind of get an idea based on their health situation, but a lot of us, we don't know when the moment's going to come. But Jesus is going to be right there. Jesus is going to be with you in your future. Jesus is already ahead of you. Jesus is already there preparing a way for you to be with God forever. Amen? Amen. And Jesus is here and now to forgive you of your sins and give you life and power right here in this moment. And I believe in some mystical, supernatural, God-only way that when we take communion, we experience the real presence of God in this place. Let us pray.